We have two readings now. So Luke chapter 12 is where our first one is, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it will be where our second one is. So Luke chapter 12 is the first one, and we'll be reading verses 13 to 21. It'll be behind me, but if you can find it in your Bible, that would be great. So Luke 12, 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So I'll give you a moment to find that. We'll be reading the first 9 verses. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as before, it's behind me. Starting in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8. Hear the word of the Lord. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." I'd like to invite Josh up now. Thank you.
Is greed something that you struggle with? Well, I don't know whether it's this time of year or whether it's because I've been thinking about money and greed this week, but I've been reminded about how much I enjoy or I love the story by Charles Dickens called A Christmas Carol. Now, I'm particularly familiar with the Muppets version of that. I don't know if you've seen the Muppets version, or we'll wait for a slide to come up. Hold on when that comes up. I don't know if you've seen The Muppets Christmas Carol, but it's great. It's well worth it. Now, as the story goes, there it is up behind me. The main character is a guy named Ebenezer Scrooge. And he's the picture of relentless greed. Okay, he's super rich. He hoards it all to himself. He treats others poorly. And then on Christmas Eve, he's visited by three ghosts. Ghost of Christmas past, Christmas present, Christmas future. And after coming to realize how greedy he was being, he's kind of transformed literally overnight into this super generous and kind gentleman. It's a really heartwarming story. But sadly, it doesn't seem to be reflected in reality. Greed is not something that's easily shaken. It permeates much of our lives and can be seen really everywhere that we look. So it's not just the things like the Banking Royal Commission, where we see corporate greed laid out in full for all of us to see. No, I looked even this week at the stats for charitable giving in Australia. And while religious people tend to give a bit more, overall the story's pretty bleak. Less and less people are giving to charitable organisations in Australia every year. It seems that greed is something we all struggle with. And it's no wonder then that the Bible has a lot to say about it. Now, almost half of Jesus' parables refer to or are concerned with how to handle money and possessions. Now, in the Gospels, almost 1 in 10 verses, so that's 288 verses in total, deal with money. And the Bible uses 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So clearly it's something that God wants us to think about. Well, what can we do about greed as we continue our series through the seven deadly sins? Well, tonight we're going to look at three things that'll help us get to that answer, okay? Three things to look at. So first, greed. What is it? Okay, what is greed? Second, what does it look like? What does greed look like? And third, what's the antidote? What's the antidote for greed? Okay, so what is greed? Well, the Oxford Dictionary describes it as intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or food. Now, that's a pretty good starting point, I think, but we can say more than that. I think greed is not self-interest. Okay, so in other words, you're not greedy if you take care of yourself. In fact, as a Christian, it's wise and prudent to support yourself so that you're not a burden on others. What else? Well, greed is not the same thing as ambition. So if you have a desire to make the world a better place, or you want to get a better job so you can give more to charity or to support mission, then, well, that's not greed. And ambition can be very good. We should be, I think, ambitious in how we think about ministry, how we think about evangelism, for example. Now, both of these, self-interest and ambition, can be tainted by greed. They can be driven by greed, but in and of themselves, they're not the same thing. Well, what does God have to say about greed? What does he have to say? Well, as we said, there's a lot in the Bible about it, and we can't look at it all tonight, but there are some key passages that'll help us to grasp the concept. Now, the first, I think, is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It's where the apostle says this. No, that's not it. Where the apostle says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils." Maybe you've heard that verse before. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Now, money's not an evil in and of itself, okay? It's not evil or sinful to have money. No, it's sinful to love money, okay? To love it, to desire it. Now, we get an even clearer definition, I think, of what greed is in two places in particular in the Bible. One is Ephesians 5, verse 5, and the second is Colossians 3, verse 5. Now, they're both quite similar, so we'll just look at Ephesians chapter 5. So if you'd like to turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 5, and it's verse 5. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of Christ and God. Now, the word covetous, in the original, it means the desire to have more than is due to you. Okay, and so that's why in other translations the word there is greed instead of covetous. But what's important tonight for us when we think about greed is what we're told about those who covet. Now, what are they said to be? Those who are greedy, what are they? Well, they're idolaters. A greed is idolatry. So we can update our definition now, can't we? Greed isn't just an intense desire for something. No, it's an intense desire for something that places it above our desire for God. Okay, when you want wealth more than you want to follow God, that's greed. When you're more worried about getting the right level of income, that's greed. When you're more interested in getting a house than growing in faith, that's greed. Now, that's why the biblical writers describe it as idolatry, because when we're greedy, we say that something, whether it's wealth or money or possessions or whatever, something is more important to us than God. And that's when I'm committing the sin of greed. So what does this look like? Okay, what does it look like to be greedy? Okay, our second point for tonight. Now, first thing to say is greed doesn't always look the same. Okay, in fact, I think there's a few common ways that greed might present itself. Now, the first type of greedy person, or first type of greed we might see, I want to call the splasher. Okay, the splasher. This person is greedy for wealth as a means to show off their own significance or status. Now, if you're a person who has to have the latest and greatest of everything, or if you have to have a lifestyle at a particular level, now this could be a sign that you've succumbed to greed. But it might not always look like that. The second type of greed that you might see is where you're greedy for wealth, but only so that you can immediately spend it on things like clothes, cars, possessions. We might call this person the spender. Now, for someone who's greedy in this manner, it may look like they have lots of things, or it may look like that they don't have much because the money's all come in and then gone straight out again. Okay, it can look different. Now, our third common representation of greed, well, in this representation, you could be greedy by getting lots of money and storing it all away as a nest egg, or for some future investment, or just in case something happens down the road that you're protected. And we'll call this one the squirreler. Okay, it's like the rich fool from our reading earlier in Luke chapter 12. This guy has plenty of resources, heaps of wealth, and he stores it up all for himself to ensure his own life is worry-free. Now, for someone like that, it may even look like they don't have much because they're hiding it all away. Okay, so it can look different. Now, the principle is this. Just because on the outside it looks like I don't have much doesn't necessarily mean that I'm not affected by greed. Now, greed is not a sin confined to the super wealthy. And this tells us something about it. It tells us that it's very hard to spot in our own lives. We can fall into greed easily and without realizing it. And before you know it, you're consumed by it. It's like a big packet of tasty chips. You open them, you think, I'll just have a few, and before you know it, you've gone through the whole packet. Greed, it's like that. It is. We can fall into it quickly and without noticing. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, says this. As a pastor, I've had people come to me to confess that they struggle with almost every type of sin. Almost. I cannot recall anyone ever coming to me and saying, I spend too much money on myself. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family, my soul, and the people around me. Now, the fact is that we just don't think we're that greedy. Why? Well, because we're surrounded by people who are doing better than us. And when we compare ourselves to them, well, we don't look so bad. They're greedy, those guys, the wealthy ones, not me. But the truth is, we all struggle with this. And more importantly, what we do externally with our money, that's only a symptom of our true issue. We need to treat the underlying disease. And with greed, which we said is idolatry, it's the idols underneath that are the real danger, the idols underneath the surface. So for the splasher, if that's you, well, there's nothing wrong with buying things. There's nothing wrong with spending money. We do it all the time, right? But you might be splashing the cash around because underneath you're greedy for status or approval. You want others to look at you and to think, wow, they're doing really well. Or maybe you just want to be accepted by others. You don't want to feel on the outer. So you splash your cash on that new outfit or on that pleasing home decor in order to win approval from others. If you're a person who's a spender, you might be spending your time in search for fulfillment or contentment. If you find that your greatest joy in life isn't involved in either the things that you own or the things that you do, well, this might be an issue for you. When the famous author Roald Dahl died, the author of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, he's said to have been buried along with the thing that he treasured most, which was chocolate, apparently. So he's said to have always kept a red plastic box with him stuffed with chocolates. Now, that was the thing in life that brought him the most joy. What's your chocolate? Maybe it's chocolate, like Roald Dahl. Maybe it's something else. Whatever it is, if it's where you find your greatest joy, then it may be greed that's driving you to that. And this second form of greed might not only present itself this way, but it also might present itself in a precise feeling of discontent when you can't get or afford what you want. So if you find yourself often bemoaning your own material state, why can't I get one of these? Or why can't I go on those fancy holidays like they can? Woe is me. Well, if that's you, then that might be another sign that underneath the surface, the idol of greed is present. Well, what about the squirreler? If you're the squirreler, you might be saving all your money because you're greedy for security and control. You want to make sure that you're going to be looked after, that you've got enough money to last the journey, that if something bad happens to you, you'll be okay. So you might, maybe you're seeking out extravagant medical cover or insurance for things that are most unlikely. So in the US, for example, you can get cover for rodent damage to your car. You can get cover for stampeding cows, even for meteorite damage to your house. Yeah, that's right, meteorite damage. Now, it's not wrong to have insurance, but meteor damage, come on. Now, people do this, right? We do this. We go to great lengths to try and secure our own future. Now, that's what Ebenezer Scrooge was doing in A Christmas Carol. So you might be making it your goal to reach a certain level of income so you can have the right amount saved by the time you retire. Or you might be fixated on a certain investment, maybe. Maybe it's a house. And it doesn't matter what the negatives are, doesn't matter how far away it is or how much it costs, because this is the one that's going to give me the greatest return on investment. If you find that you think you've got life in hand, that you know exactly how life's going to play out, or maybe you're so worried about the future that your only sense of peace is in these fail-safe measures that you've got in place. Well, either way, if that's you, this may be a sign that under the surface, greed is at work. Now, again, I want to make it clear that none of these outward things, actions, are sinful in and of themselves. Okay, it's only when we look at what's underneath, at the underlying disease, that we'll discover if we're sinning by being greedy. So Jesus says in Luke 12:34, up on the screen there, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what's your treasure in life? Do you treasure earthly status here and now? Do you treasure what other people think of you? Or do you treasure contentment? Those things that bring you great joy, your phone, your free time, your Netflix accounts, your holidays, your family. Or do you treasure security, knowing that your life is all mapped out and secure? Well, if any of those things are your treasure, that's a strong signal that you're not in control, but that greed has control of you. Now, Jesus also says earlier in Luke 12, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So, have you looked under the surface in your own life? Have you spent time thinking about what your treasure is or what idols might be driving you? Have you spent time looking at your bank balance, seeing what you spend? What about your future investment plans? Have you thought about what you tithe? Do you tithe at all? Have you looked at why you're doing the things you are doing with your money? Are you guarding yourself against greed? Well, it's one thing to spot greed, okay? It's another thing entirely to put it to death. We can all spot the ways that we might be being greedy, but we're not going to be able to stop them unless we have the antidote. We need the antidote to greed, point three. Now, the antidote, like the disease, functions both on a surface level and also under the surface. So we see things on the surface and then underneath the surface, the reason for it. Now, firstly, on the surface level, I think you can tell when a person has been freed from the idol of greed. You can tell when a person's overcome this issue. And it's not when a person has nothing. The antidote for greed is not poverty, because you can not have much and still be greedy for more. No, the real antidote to greed on the surface level is generosity. That's the sign a person is no longer under the control of greed. Because for a greedy person, the last thing that you want to do is give away what you've got. No, generosity is only possible when you're released from greed. And we saw an example of this in Luke chapter 9 in our first reading tonight with the tax collector Zacchaeus. Okay, he's a rich man who's gained great wealth. He's been serving the Romans by collecting taxes from his own fellow Jews. Who cares if you're unpopular if you're rich, right? But after he meets with Jesus, something changes. And in chapter 19, verse 8, he says to Jesus, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Now, he didn't have to do that. He wanted to. He wanted to be generous to those around him. Now, that's what it looks like on the surface to truly repent of greed. You repent of greed by giving it to others, by giving what you have to others, by sharing, by recognizing that everything you have is there because God gave it to you in the first place. So you've got no real reason to hoard it anyway. Generosity is the outward sign that the controlling power of greed has been broken. But like with greed itself, what really matters is what's beneath the surface. Because you could be outwardly generous, but for selfish reasons. You could give away a lot of your own money, maybe just to avoid paying taxes. So being generous doesn't guarantee that a person has stopped being greedy. No, it's what's under the surface that really counts. And for that, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now here we see the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, asking them to give a collection for the poor among the church at that time. And Paul makes it clear, very clear, that this is not something that they have to do. Okay, in verse 8 of chapter 8, he says, I say this not as a command. They don't have to give. Rather, it's got to be their own desire, their own will to do so. And so where would this desire to be generous with their money, where would it come from? Well, he continues in verse 9. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. This, I think, is the key verse when it comes to greed. And what does Paul say? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now, knowing what Christ has done is what truly matters when it comes to putting greed to death. That is the true antidote to greed. Knowing and trusting in Jesus, that he, God in the flesh, gave up everything for you. Jesus didn't have to come down to earth as a baby in a manger. He didn't have to come to earth to suffer and die on the cross like he did. It'd be something like seeing the CEO of a Fortune 500 company selling all their possessions, their mansion, their sports car collection, their expensive jewelry, selling it all to go and live under a bridge so that they could give all the proceeds to the poor. Now, you don't hear of that happening, do you? But Jesus did that and then some. He didn't just give up possessions. He took on human flesh when he was already fully God. He endured temptation and all the frustrations that come with this life, even though he in no way deserved any of them. He gave up all the riches that he had before his incarnation, not on a whim, but in order to die for and save those who come to him in faith. Now that is you if you're a Christian. You're the one who gains from Christ's loss. You're the one who becomes rich through Christ's poverty. And look then at how Christ's radical generosity changes how we think about money. Okay, for the splasher who's greedy for status or approval, well, Christ's poverty through his death and resurrection means that you have internal significance in God's eyes that can't be bought or traded for all the money in the world. Okay, because Christ gave up his status for you, your status is child of God. Christ's death on the cross is the sign that you are truly loved. You don't need to buy his approval. You have it automatically through faith by his grace. What about the spender? Well, for the spender who's searching for contentment, Christ's poverty on your behalf is the only thing in the world that can bring true contentment. Money doesn't bring contentment. Possessions won't. Nothing but the love of Christ can. For the squirreler who wants to buy security, who wants to be in control of their own life, the only true security that we can have is the one that comes through God's grace. No matter how much you squirrel away, no matter how much you plan, one day your life will end. That was made clear to me this week with my mum's cancer scare. A life can end like that. And all that money and wealth, everything that you are greedy for, it won't count for anything. The only security that really counts is the security that knowing the riches of God's grace are poured out for you at his expense. Do you know those riches? Are you certain of receiving the inheritance that's waiting for those who trust in Christ? Have you repented of greed? Is the radical generosity of Christ reflected in your life? Well, if you've ever been on a long flight, you'll know that it can be one of those experiences that rarely brings out the best in us. We pay our money, usually quite a bit, to get a seat, and then you just want to sit down and try and get through it as quickly as you can. Try and grin your teeth and bear it. And spare a thought for those who travel with small children on long flights. A few things are worse, I think, both for parents and for passengers. And for the child. Now, no one wants to be locked in a small space for a long period with a crying child hours on end. Well, in the news in the USA a little while ago, there was a story of a lady named Rebecca who was traveling with her newborn infant on a six-hour flight to visit her husband at the military base that he was stationed at. As she walked onto the plane, infant in her arms, you could just see the passengers' eyes roll as they spotted her. Only minutes into the flight, the child began wailing. Now, a nearby couple glared at her, so she moved seats. At her next seat, the lady next to her took pity on her. She offered to hold the child, at which point the child promptly fell asleep, staying that way for the remainder of the flight. Now, this one woman's willingness to put herself out for others meant that not just the mum, but the whole flight enjoyed a smooth, tears-free experience. Now, that kind of generosity stands out, doesn't it? And it's that kind of generosity that only springs from experiencing the riches of God's grace. It's only that grace that brings true freedom, freedom from greed. So, is greed a struggle for you? Well, know that there is hope in the Lord Jesus. Because when you know that you have eternal significance, true contentment and security that money can't buy, well, the things of this world fade into nothing. And the only thing that will enable us to do that is deepening our understanding of the extravagant riches of God's grace for us in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are amazed at your incredible, radical generosity to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see the depths that he went to on our behalf, the way he was willing to give up all that he had in order to benefit us. Without your generosity, we would have nothing. We give thanks for your grace to us in Jesus. Please help us to respond boldly. Help us to live a life of radical generosity. Help us to spot the greed in our own lives and to fight it wherever we find it. Not for our own benefit, but simply because you have been generous to us through Christ's death and resurrection. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.